Air Force in basic training, and I wasn't really following the Lord real well at that moment, just to be honest. But I went to chapel to get out of working. They would make us work on Sunday. But if you went to chapel, you had a little time off from that. And while I was there, somebody just heard me singing in the congregation, I guess, and said, "Hey, you should join the choir." And I went, "There's a choir?" And they're like, "Yeah." I said, "So you have practice?" "Oh, yeah." I said, "Choir practice. That'll get me out of more work." "Good. Good plan." So I went to the choir practice, and then I would sing in the service for the chapel, too, on the Sundays. And then one day, and this is kind of weird, I know, but to be perfectly honest, I knew nothing about, for example, other religions or other even denominations, hardly. I knew nothing about Roman Catholicism. I was just ignorant of it. But the Catholic chaplain came to me and said, "Hey, I'd like you to sing in our chapel service, too." Another hour out of duty, I could stay there. And another choir practice, too. It's two different choirs, you know. So I was getting out of all kinds of things. And then they asked me for the Catholic chapel, of all things, if I would sing this song day by day, you know. And I did. It was okay. So I'm going to try to get this display back up real quick, if you'll be patient with me. And we'll see, Dan, if this works out. Good, thank you. Let me see if I can make this work here for us. It looks like it might go. Yeah, all right. So far, anyway, it just will be helpful today, I think, to be able to see some of these things up on the screen. So, here we go. We're still studying the book of Hebrews. We're talking about the fact that Jesus is better. Now, there's nothing you can mention that about which we cannot make this statement, all right? Whatever you want to talk about, Jesus is better, right? And we've looked at Hebrews chapter 1 in those first couple of verses, and we've been talking about the ways that God speaks, and God spoke through these different things that we call dispensations. We actually saw the word dispensation this morning in our Bible study time, in our Sunday school time. We were over there in Acts chapter 7. Let's see, yeah, we got down to the end. We get down to the very end of what Stephen is declaring, and he talks about who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept. He's talking to them, "You've received the law through this heavenly messaging." You know, he uses the word disposition of angels. So a dispensation is along those lines. It's just basically saying God spoke. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 tells us in various ways, in various times in the past, and all these different things, God spoke through those prophets and the to the fathers. Now he has spoken through his Son. And we saw a number of different ways. We saw a number of different dispensations or ways that God spoke throughout this period of time. We saw the age of innocence, or the dispensation of innocence, when Adam and Eve were created that way. And then they got the truth, had the truth given to them. Basically, obey what I'm saying, God says. I'm giving you a declaration. Here's what you're to do. Here's what you're not to do. Very simple thing, but always for humankind, it's a very complicated thing. And they failed, of course. And we saw how that went. And God spoke, though, during that time through creation. And these things still speak to us. Spoke to us through his direct commandment. Do this, don't do this. I'm not leaving you to try to figure all of it out. I'm giving you instruction. And then we saw that the curse came. And even the curse speaks to us and tells us our condition. And we'll be seeing more of that today in this last dispensation we're going to talk about. And then we saw the cure for the curse. We saw the fact that God sent not only the curse, but he also with it gave the way of escape. He was sending the one through the seed of the woman. And then we saw the age of conscience. We saw where we had people knowing even more. Sin has come into the world. The knowledge of sin is out there. And God still doesn't just take his hands off and say, "You figure out." He gave two decisions. We saw the brothers, Cain and Abel, and they both had enough information to make the right sacrifice and the right choice to God. And even when they didn't, God came to Cain and said, you know, your brother's blood is crying out from the ground. You know, or not yet, of course, but he's like, what? If your sacrifice was the right one, everything would be fine. But he said, there's a way for you to escape this. He gave him a moment for repentance, and Cain would not. And then we saw the terrible destruction that comes along, and even along with that of the destruction of Cain, it wasn't total, because God was still showing who he was and still teaching who he was and how merciful and how long-suffering he is. And he let Cain live for many, many years after that, although his life was never, of course, what it should have been, as he deferred his judgment upon him. And then we saw a man who showed total dependence in God, a man by the name of Enoch. The Bible says he walked with God and was not, for God took him. Walking with God brings that wonderful truth and that wonderful surety, that wonderful hope that we have, that great hope that one day, if we're truly walking with him, in other words, if we're in him, if we have placed our faith in what Jesus has done for us, we will be also, if we do not have to pass through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, what we will be doing is walking along, and we will be was not. For God will take us one way or another, either whether it's through the portal of death or whether it's through the beautiful rapture that we long for and hope for. But either way, the next thing that happens is we're in the presence of our wonderful Savior. And then, so all of these things are taught us and shown us, and then we see people making the wrong decision again, and we know that that's true, and we know that that's what the world is, and we see God bringing down then destruction again upon mankind, and yet saving alive Noah and his family so that this creation that God loves would continue and would be have the opportunity to love him in return and to serve him and to fellowship with him. And he kept us here by that grace. And of course, we see that through Noah and his family, and how Noah came off the ark and his priority was to worship God, and he built an altar even though he was still a sinner. And we see that over and over and over through these things. We see God explaining to us and helping us understand, you're a sinner. However, if you're one of those sinners who's found grace in the eyes of the Lord, then your life is a different one from the sinner who is not. Your sin is one that you're going to be sorry for, and you're going to be repentant of, and you're going to come back to your Heavenly Father, and you're going to restore your relationship with him time and time again as you fall into sin. And that's part of God's promise that he gives to Noah. I'm never going to quit loving you. I'm never going to destroy the world again by a flood. I'm never going to completely forsake mankind. I'm still here. The rain's going to come. Yay! But it could be worse. We could have had the hurricane right here, and those poor folks over there in New England are going to get slammed by it, apparently. And we've missed out on that. So praise God for that, right? I mean, even in you may not want the rain today. Oh, well, it could be worse, right? Definitely could be worse. But the fact that the rains come and the seasons change and the harvest comes, and you probably had breakfast this morning. If you didn't, you're going to eat something sometime today. Why is that? Because God is still faithful, and God is still faithful to you and to me. And he still keeps going in all of this. And then we saw people, and as they do, and forgetting about God and looking at themselves. We call it like navel gazing. You know, everything's about me. And unfortunately, that's our tendency. And they began to do that, and they began to forget what God said, and they began to wander away from him and develop their own religion and their own system. And we will build a tower into the skies, and we will get to heaven ourselves. And God said, no, you won't, of course. And then Abraham, we just got through with a lot about Abraham. We saw how he was saved, pulled out, separated, sanctified, pulled out away from the rest of the world around him, and out of that horrible religious system that he was surrounded by, the idolatry and all of that. And God called him out, and he responded, and he was submissive to that. And even as God put him to the test, He wasn't perfect either. He failed many, many times. The Bible even tells us of his failures. And yet we see him at that great test of offering his son Isaac to God, and he passes that test. And God continues to use him and gives him that seed through him that will bless the entire world. And as the Apostle Paul told us, he said, seed. Not seeds, but seed as of one. And all of this pointing, all of these dispensations, and even the one we're going to come to this morning more, we talked a little bit about it last week, but we're going to develop it a little bit more. We're going to see the reality that all of this is bringing us to one person. All of it, the seed of Abraham, the seed of woman, and literally the seed of God, who comes and dies in our place. And that's what we see as we go through all of these different ideas. Jesus is still better. And we looked at some of the ideas about how God separates and calls us out. We talked quite a bit about that last week. And God does that with His chosen people. Now, as we jump forward some 400 years from the time of Abraham to the time of a man that we all know very well, his name is Moses, and we know quite a bit about him. The Bible talks about him quite a bit, and we have really the first five books of the Bible written by his hand, or at least mostly written by his hand. And he's a very prominent figure in all of this. And as I say, we leap forward, as we consider the leap that we make, understand God did not stop speaking during that period of time. And in fact, his system was in place through Abraham. Then we have what we call the patriarchal system. But we're not changing method of speaking. That's why we don't have another dispensation throughout this 400 years. We're still in that dispensation of promise. In other words, the rest of the story hasn't come yet, but the promise is intact. The nation is being built. The family of Abraham is growing. There's always a patriarch. There's always someone to continue this line and continue this teaching, this truth about God through his people. And all of that's going on during this period of time. And we know again that during that period of time, and even with patriarchs in place, we still find that all of a sudden there's a famine in the land. And what happens is the rest of that story, of course, with Joseph and how he ends up being put in slavery in Egypt, and then the whole nation ends up coming down through his salvation, actually, as he's lifted up out of slavery into a place of prominence, and then his people in order to save them, and he brings them in. And then the story moves forward to that moment where the Bible tells us there arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, one who was not so favorable to the people of Israel, one who was afraid of them, and one who was cruelly putting burdens upon them. And here they were, millions of people in the land of Egypt, and somehow they'd been dulled in their senses and lulled into thinking that they could not leave and they could not rise up against this. And isn't that also a truth that we need to understand, that we many times feel that way? Unsaved people, a lot of times, I've talked to people, there's no way God would ever save me. I've talked to people who say that. There's no way. I had talked to one recently. If I walked into your church, it would collapse on me. You know, there's no way that God could ever let me even come into your church. And I'm like, you don't know God. You don't know him. He still wants to save you, you know. But a lot of people feel that way. And the nation of Israel probably, it seems, they sort of got into that kind of attitude as well. And that they were just, we're slaves. That's what we are. There's nothing we can do about it. And many people seem to feel that way, as they don't have the freedom of Christ's love and the freedom of Christ's salvation operating in them. And they feel like there's nothing for them to do. There's no hope for me. I'm just what I am. I'm just a lousy sinner. I'm just a slave to my sin. There's nothing I can do. Well, we know that they, first of all, humanly speaking, they probably could have risen up and walked out. But by the grace and mercy of God, he comes along and brings them a leader, a savior, if you will, not to save their souls, but to save them out of this slavery, by the name of Moses. Now, as I said, lost people fall into that. I'm convinced also that many times we as Christians fall into the same kind of trap. Well, I can't overcome my sin. I can't have a good relationship with God. There's nothing I can do about it. It's just who I am. It's just I've gone too far. There's no way I can come back to having a right relationship with God. That's a lie from the devil. It's an absolute lie from the devil. He wants you to fall into that trap. He wants you to have your mind clouded by those kinds of negative thoughts. And he wants you to forget that you are one of God's people, and therefore stay in the slavery of your own personal sin and allow that to control your life. As we come into this moment, of course, we find Moses being called of God, like God calls everyone, and he calls him to this monumental task, and he prepares him in many, many ways. He prepares him for what he has for him to do, and he brings the people out in what we call the Exodus, right? This is the event or the starting point for this dispensation, the Exodus, or in other words, the getting out, all right? They're going to get out of Dodge. They're running away. Finally, they're going to get out. It took a while, didn't it? It took a while. Moses was born into a certain situation, and the first 40 years of his life were just crazy, in and out, and this and that and the other. And then the second 40 years of his life was more preparation and different things going on in his life. And then finally, the last 40 years of his life is involved in him actually doing the work that God had called him to do. So another one of those lessons for us too, right? You're never too old. You're never too old for God to use you. Now, I'm not saying wait till 80. Because you probably won't make it to 120. Some of you might. I'm learning more and more. It seems like mean people live longer. that's no offense to the older people that are in here, because this is a general thing, right? This is sort of a general thought that it seems like some people... I don't want anybody to die, all right? But it just seems like some people you look at and go, you know, why are you still around, you know, kind of thing, you know, where there's other people that you love and don't want to see them go, and they do go early, and we don't understand these things, and I'm joking about that, of course, but again, you probably won't make it to 120. You might, but you probably won't. Maybe if you're really mean, you might get there, but probably not, all right? So don't, maybe you don't even want to wait till 80, because you don't know how much beyond that you're going to get either, right? I mean, let's be honest, let's be realistic about this, but in that day, people were still living a bit longer than us, as a rule, and we know that Moses made it 120, so okay, at 80, he was still, you know, not middle-aged, but he still had some years left in him, a few miles left on the odometer to go, you know, and so there he was. God calls him out, and he finally gets to that place and finally gets into the position of bringing the people out, and this dispensation teaches us so much, doesn't it? We call it the dispensation of law, and we don't have that in the beginning of the story. We still have all this preparation work, which is still kind of patriarchal in a sense, because you still have this one man as a main figure, although he's not in that family patriarchal kind of sense now. He's already giving us a sense that something's changing. There's something different going on. We had organization. We had law in a sense in the time of Abraham, but it wasn't so codified. You know, it wasn't so specific. It wasn't so clear of do this, don't do that, do this, don't that, which we're going to get in the time of Moses, right? In the time of the giving of the law. He is called the lawgiver or the law bringer many times, particularly under Judaism, he is called that because the specifics of the law come through his dispensation here, if you will. All right, and it's going to take us a couple of weeks probably to get through all of it, but we're going to look at these things. I want to just read something for you. From Exodus chapter 18, if you want to look at that. This is just to give you an idea here. This is early in the Exodus, all right? This is before, it's early. It's before we have what we understand as the law completely all lined out for us. There are things that God is doing, but I want you to see some organization here. Exodus chapter 18 and beginning in verse 13. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, "What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even?" And Moses said unto his father-in-law, "Because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, "The thing that thou doest is not good." Right? This is, you know, father-in-laws are supposed to do this kind of thing, right? We're supposed to sit down with our son-in-law and say, "Hey, you're being a dummy. Knock it off." And that's basically what's happening here. Moses' father-in-law comes along and he says, "No, no, 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 no. You're doing this all wrong." And I can imagine Moses' thought process in the beginning. He said, "Wait, what? God called me to do this. God gave me the law. God is the one that's directed me to bring these people out. I have to sit and judge over them. Moses' father-in-law has something to say. Verse 17, he says, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away. Okay? You ever feel like that? I'm just going to wear away. You know? And when he had that kind of a burden on him, as the only one who could sit in judgment over all these people, I'm talking millions of people here, all right? Any sort of question that they had about what does God really want, what does God really require, they had to go to one man. Moses, and his father-in-law is like, no, that's not the way to do it. He said, you will wear away both you and the people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, and thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Okay? Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and thou shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, and rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And then it shall be that every great matter that they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, he's like, make sure this is right with God, okay? And God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure. You're not going to wear away. And all these people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all of Israel and made them heads of the people's rulers of thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens. And they judged the people at all seasons and the hard causes then they brought unto Moses. But every small matter they judged themselves. So we have the wisdom of his father-in-law coming along and saying, look, I understand. You got the right law. You got the right God. You've got all of this in place. But your system kind of has some flaws here. You know, you're going to wear out. The people are going to wear out. You need to get some organization. And that's another step here, honestly, in the progression of God showing us how things should and can be done. It's a reliance one upon each other, which we've seen it before this, but right here we begin to really see, and of course there's a necessity for it, obviously, in this situation, the great burden of that many people and having to do all of the judging and all of that. And so there's a great wisdom moment here, excuse me, as Moses goes, oh, yeah, that makes sense. You know, I don't want to wear out. I don't want the people to wear out trying to get to me and counting on me for everything, right? And so we see delegation here. We see the concept of delegation. We see that move on into ideas down through the structuring of the nation of Israel. We see God giving them ways of doing things. We see them being governed in their own tribes, and it's sort of a republicanist kind of a government situation, but with God at the head of it. So, I mean, there's this representation and things that God implements in it, and we see the beginnings of it, the seeds of it right here. And then even when we get over to the church, we also see, of course, we see that concept in what we've been studying and talking about since I've been here, and what we're trying to implement with our disciple making and other things, is that the pastors, the ones who are given to the church for the teaching and the preaching and all of this, are here to do what? Equip the saints. That's y'all. Equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's not that the pastor does all of it. I have to do my part, of course, but I am here primarily to enable you to be involved in the ministry of God, and that this church as a whole can do that in a cooperative way. So we see these principles showing up right here in this new dispensation, just right here in the beginnings of it as it begins to come together. Now I want to point out a few principles concerning the way God gave this dispensation. Some things, some characteristics of it would probably be the best way to say it. First of all, this dispensation was indispensable. People must know that sin exists. I know in a general sense we all do, and but people really need to be reminded of that and need to have that clarified. If you want to look over at Romans chapter 3, which we read this morning in our Bible reading, as part of our Bible reading, Romans chapter 3, and we're going to pull this verse out, verse number 20, and just see what it says to us. Verse number 20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight." Now, if we stopped right there, we'd have to go back and say, then why would we have to have the law? What is even the point of God giving us the law if I can't be justified, if I can't be forgiven, if I can't be saved by doing what the law says? Why even give me the law? Excellent question. It's a very good question. And Paul answers his question, at least in great part, in the rest of the verse there. He says, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, we've said this time and time again, and I know you've heard it time and time again, but it's indispensable. This truth is an indispensable truth. We must keep it always before us. You know that a person who does not feel sick is unlikely to seek out a doctor. That's why we have these well visits, or whatever you call them, these routine yearly checkups and different things like that, because there may be things you're not sensing, maybe things you don't know that you have wrong with you. And I kind of lean towards, I just don't even want to know, just leave me alone, you know. But I go and I let them prod and probe and all that kind of stuff and take my blood and all that, whatever, you know. But in the back of my mind, I'm always, I'd just as soon not even know, just let me go, you know. But no, I know there are people who count on me and I should do this, all right, you know. And I have a good doctor and he's patient with me about those kinds of things. Patients aren't very patient, but he's very patient with me. And like I told him, I said, you know, patients make the worst patients, and sick people make the worst patients. And he's like, yeah, I know. So we get sick, though, and then we realize that we need a doctor. We need help, right? They tell you, you got this. Like, oh, I need help. I can't fix that. The doctor says, well, I might be able to help with that, right? Well, sin's the same way. If people don't really understand that they're sinners and or don't have that knowledge before them, then they're not likely to seek a remedy for it. And so the law came along, and Paul clears it up in a real precise and tight little statement here, you know, about the law. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So if God tells you you're to do this and not to do that, and you stand there and go, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. What? Of course you do. Of course you do. And if you go back to Romans chapter 1, we won't go there. You know the passage well. You get to the point there where it talks about everybody knows that there's a God. You see it in creation. God spoke, as we talked about in the dispensations, God spoke through creation. He still speaks through creation. The fact of its existence proves that he at least is, and that he is mighty. And so nobody in their right mind can deny that. People deny it, but they're not in their right mind. Nobody in their right mind can deny that God exists. And so there's knowledge there. But as God wants to have a deeper and deeper relationship with his people, he reveals more and more of himself and more of what his demands really are. And again, God is never unjust with us. God is never going to condemn us. We'll get to that in a little while too. But he's never going to condemn us for that which we cannot know. But here he says, you, Israel, this particular part of the book of Romans, and then we skip forward, has a lot over in 8, 9, and 10, the chapters, has a lot to do with Jewish people and Jewish thinking, all right? And he's like, you have the law so that you know for sure exactly what it is that God demands. And yet at the same time, all right, indispensable in it that teaches us what sin is. It also shows us the individuality now of our responsibility, right? Now, again, we may think that doesn't really make sense because here the law is being given to the nation of Israel, right? We'll turn over to Exodus chapter 19 again. Exodus chapter 19. We're going to read the first 8 verses here in chapter 19 of Exodus. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, so we know what's going on here, right? They've gone out of the land of Egypt. The same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and they were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, This shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians. Now listen to me. God is speaking, and with his own voice at this moment. This is powerful, all right? And how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Verse 5, Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar, a chosen people, treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And look at verse 8. And all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord hath spoken we will do. Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Everybody had to respond. It wasn't enough for Moses to respond for everyone. It's not enough for you that your pastor responds to God for you, although I have a responsibility toward you in that sense. But when it comes to the idea of understanding the law of God and following the law of God and seeing what place the law of God has in your life, it is an indispensable thing for you, but it's an indispensable thing for you. As an individual, for every individual, you will not stand before God and say, that pastor didn't tell me enough. You can't do that. Hopefully because I've told you enough, but also just because you've got the word of God in your hands and you have no excuse, as Romans chapter 1 also says, they are without excuse. God reveals and God reveals and God reveals and God speaks and God speaks and God speaks. And every individual is responsible for their own response. Also, this is an incomplete message. Oh, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? Oh man, he's bashing what God said. Now, at first he says we got to listen to what God says, and now he says it's incomplete. It is incomplete. But it doesn't mean it's wrong. That makes sense, right? Look over at Matthew chapter 5. Over in the Sermon on the Mount. Another mount, another sermon. Jesus speaking. In the other message, we had God. We'll assume God the Father there because it simply says God. And here we have God the Son speaking. Looking at verses 17 and 18, within that message, Jesus says this, Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot, or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. They tell me that the jot and the tittle have to do with the breath sounds that are little tiny marks on a lot of the Hebrew words. A lot of them are not letters per se. But if you hear a word like Hanukkah, there's a letter there and then there's a little accent mark that gives you a kind of sound. And those sorts of jots and tittles and things like that have to do with tiny little marks, but they can change the meaning of a word radically. And he said, no sense of what has been spoken by God, no sense of what God has revealed is going to be done away with in any way, but it is all going to be fulfilled. And so we come to the law of God and we see these things. We see that it is indispensable. We need it to know who God is and what he requires. It is individual. Each one of us must have our own response to it, and yet it is incomplete in itself. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. That's not enough by itself. You need the rest of the story. Now we're going to stop here for today, pick this back up next week, but I just wanted to mention here briefly that God also did speak beyond this time, which we don't have in our chart of dispensations. We get into the area of the prophets. And I find it interesting as we look at it. They don't really give us new information per se. I mean, there are things that seem new. But what they're really doing is expounding upon what God has already said. In this sense in particular, that God said, Abraham, in you, and through your seed will the world be blessed. Well, they begin to get more information about that from God. And that begins to become clearer and clearer. And particularly you get to, all of the prophets. But I'm thinking of Daniel even speaking of the end times things and things of that nature. And so we have not necessarily a new dispensation when we get to the prophets, but we have this expanding and this unfolding of these truths and applications made to them. Didn't God already tell us this, you know? And boy, is that not something that we need to remember. I think people are many times looking for a prophet, still today. If God would only either write it in the sky or maybe speak through some person in a miraculous way, then I would get it. Then I would understand it. God, in the old times, spoke a lot. A lot of ways, through a lot of people. But he spoke, sometimes directly out of his own mouth. Many times through all of these other scenarios and things that go on. And then through these men that we call the prophets, because God would speak directly to them and give them the words of God to bring to the people, as he did with Moses, as we've been reading as well. Go tell the people this. And they must respond to it. My friends, don't wait for some sort of special revelation now, because you have it. You have the most special revelation that anyone could ever imagine. You have the old spoken through all these dispensations. And you have then the revelation of his Son. And it's all contained in this beautiful special revelation we call the Bible. You need more than this? I can't help you. If you need more than what the Bible can give you, I don't know where to send you. As the apostles said to Jesus one day, he said, go take care of it. They said, where are we going to go? He said, are you going to leave me too? Everybody's left me except you 12. Are you going to leave me too? And they said, where would we go? Thou hast the words of life. The life that God wants to give us and sustain in us and develop in and through us and share to others from us. It's all right here. It really is. He has the words of life. God has spoken. It's enough. Sometimes it was incomplete for that period of time, but it began to develop and open up. And then when Jesus came, he said, none of that's going to pass away. I didn't come here to destroy it. I didn't come here to do away with it. I'm here to show you the fullness of it. I'm here to fulfill it before your very eyes. Let's sing our final hymn in just a moment.